Thank you, Jonathan. Good morning.
Morning.
Really good to be together, isn't it? It's great and it's to see a good number of people in here. We were just saying at the beginning, it's not like it used to be, you know, before COVID, but in actual fact, 1994, when I started in ministry, this was way bigger than the congregation I first preached to. So this would have been revival. So it all depends on your perspective. And also, the idea that anybody could watch us through their phone, that would have seemed like witchcraft in 1994. So I do remember writing an article about how the internet's never going to take off. You know, I think that's my CV in prophetic ministry. But thanks, Jill, also for that intro into the passage. The title this morning, The Presence of God, The Only Strategy. I think when Andy sent around an email asking for people to speak on different passages, I think I responded to this one with some indecent haste. It was one of my favorite passages. And I'm going to pick out just a few verses from Exodus 33, verse 12 to 17. Didn't need these in 1994 either. So we have a conversation between Moses and the Lord, and it comes immediately on the back of the golden calf debacle. Moses was learning very quickly about the fickleness of humanity, how a supposed common commitment to something means nothing when the pressure is on. The people felt lost, alone, and afraid, and so collectively, under Aaron's supervision, they created an idol for themselves that they thought would benefit them much more than the God Moses had been talking about. Something they could see and feel and touch. And God was teaching Moses something that we could do well to take note of and drill into our hearts, that collective identity, nationality, tradition, common belief, all those things, they all evaporate in an instant if there isn't a stronger, more enduring foundation to the things that we believe and the convictions that we hold. The conversation that God had with Moses about his presence going with him reminds me of a story I was told by a very good friend of mine, known to some people in the church as well, called Robert Mearns. And Robert was mentored by a man called James McEwen, who was a missionary in 1938 and for many years originally to the Gold Coast, which later became Ghana after independence. And he established one of the largest and most effective Pentecostal churches in the world. Some of you may remember Johnny, who came over last summer we were doing this, weren't we? He was part of that church. And Erica's mum and dad were very much part of that church during their years in Ghana. And when James was a very old man and close to death, Robert visited him. James had been asleep for some time and he'd been unresponsive. And when he went into the room and greeted him, James just opened his eyes and he said, "Oh, it's Robert." And he spoke to him for a little while about his mum and, you know, a bit of small talk out of the jaws of death. And then he said he just looked me in the eye, fixed me with his eyes and said, "Now go, and the Lord go with thee. But if the Lord go not up, then neither go you up." And then he closed his eyes and went to sleep and died a day or so later. The last things that he said: "If the Lord go not up, then neither go you up." This man had a ministry CV that was way beyond what we could imagine. He impacted and had an influence literally upon millions of people, and the church continues to spread through almost every nation of the world. But he claimed none of it for himself. He knew that if the Lord go not up, then neither go you up. And as we reflect on the mess of this broken world that we're in, it's difficult not to draw parallels with the people of this time. I've often thought recently that the world feels like all the adults have left the room and the children are left screaming at each other, trying to work out what to do. And in their fear and uncertainty, erecting idols and turning their back on the one who can actually make sense of anything. And in all the uncertainty, this word that God gave to Moses is the one that we need to receive. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Jonathan's mentioned about the death of Prince Philip, and I, like many people, was taken by surprise at my reaction to the sadness of this event, because, to be honest, it's not entirely unexpected, the news of his death. No one really knew the man except those closest to him, and perhaps not even then, but he's representative, it seems, of an era of history and an understanding of the world that is fast disappearing before our eyes. I think some of the shock of his death, even at 99, is a reminder that the Queen herself is 95. And, the world is changing, and we can't do anything about it. The sands of time are slipping. And as we observe the disintegration of things that once seemed certain, there are so many unanswered and unanswerable questions about what the world will look like, maybe in 5 years' time, maybe even in a year's time. The word that we need to hear as the church and carry into the world as the people of God is, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging." And in verse 10 of the same psalm, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." If we jump forward in our thinking to the book of Acts, it's notable how many times we hear, don't we, preachers, you know, we get excited and we say, we really need to be like the Acts church. We need an Acts church revival. We need an Acts church outpouring. We need to have the impact and the effectiveness of the Acts church. But if you boil it down and look at what made their experience different to ours, it wasn't the world or the culture that they lived in. Their reality was more extreme. The dangers were more real. We've got used to, haven't we, in a way that perhaps we wouldn't have even imagined 2 years ago, we've got used to the idea of government restrictions. We're evidence of that, the way we're seated today. Related to how and when we can meet, what we can do, whether we can sing, who we can speak to, how close we can get. Getting it wrong might mean something for us, might mean a caution or a fine, or we might invalidate our insurance policy. But what they faced in the book of Acts was something far more extreme. They faced warnings never to preach again in the name of Jesus. The penalty, imprisonment, torture, and possible execution. And many of them suffered all of those things. Imagine being threatened with that, and our first response being to go and do exactly what we've been told not to do, with all the risk that entails. Who has that capability naturally? I don't. It only takes the man in a yellow vest at Asda to make me put my mask on. So the authorities with a sword, I've got no chance. The thing we cannot avoid as we read the history of the church is the difference that the manifest presence of God makes amongst his people. The difference was not the culture. The culture was harder. The threats were more real than anything we've ever faced. But the difference that made them continue and to be relentless in their pursuit of their calling in God was the fact that God's manifest presence was amongst them. That's what makes the difference. Without him, we melt and our courage fails. With him, anything is possible. Moses said to the Lord in verse 15, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" That question is worth meditating on, because it mattered to him. What else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth unless you are with us? And he said it in another passage when God said, "I'll send you an angel." We'd have said, "Oh, great, we'll get a book deal from an angel." But in actual fact, it wasn't good enough for Moses, because he said, "I want you, Lord, because nothing else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth." The key desire of Moses' heart was that he and the people would be distinguishable. You would be able to look at them and say, "Those people are different because the presence of God is with them." Is that our ambition? Because it feels often, I'm not pointing the finger at us here, I'm just talking in general. It feels often, doesn't it, that the tide is taking us towards a point where we want to be less distinguishable. We want to be more immersed in the culture. Our message seems to be, we're no different to any of you. But in actual fact, Moses is saying, yes, we are, because we have the presence of God amongst us, and the presence of God means something. It comes with a price tag. He's a dividing and distinguishing factor. Perhaps this is what Jesus was talking about. He said, don't think I came to unite, but to divide one against another. The presence of God is divisive. We need to be ready for what that means. His is an emboldening and empowering presence that will lead us to action and an impact that is far from ordinary. That's why the title I've given this is God's presence is the only strategy. We can have all the funding in the world. We can have all the government awards in the world. We can have all the accolades. We can have all the internet presence. We can have everything that we want, but yet there is nothing that will make the difference except the presence of God amongst his people. So we have to be careful what we pray for, but then pray for it anyway, because it's the only way forward. And Moses is our example from thousands of years ago. Lord, unless you go with us, then don't send us up. If the Lord go not up, then neither go you up. There is no other way. There's no other strategy. And as we emerge from the ruins of into a post-COVID world, still the strategy is the same. The presence of God amongst his people. Shall we pray? Lord God, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it reveals to us, Lord God. And as your church gathered here and your church spread around the city and around the nation and wherever people are watching, Lord God, we lift our hearts to you and we cry out to you again. And Father, we look forward with faith into the future. We hear all the timetables and roadmaps and things that we're being given. But yet, Father, we know that you are the one who holds our future in his hands. And we are eager and expectant for that. But Lord God, we know that there is a price tag attached. We know that there is a calling upon our lives and that the only strategy for meeting that is for your manifest presence amongst us. And so I pray for us as we are gathered here and we are gathered around our screens that, Lord God, you would fill our hearts again with your spirit. I thank you for the sense of your presence here this morning. I thank you that you are still moving amongst your people. But Lord God, we pray that you would establish yourself, your manifest presence amongst us that would equip us for the task ahead, for the road ahead, for the challenges you have for us, whatever that may mean. We can speculate and pontificate about all that is happening in our world and what it might mean for us and whatever, but whatever it means, because we look into the book of Acts, we look through the history of your people, and we know that no one can pick and choose the circumstances they live in, but yet in it all, we need your presence to fill us, to empower us, to guide us, to lead us, to strengthen us, and to give us the impact for the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God would move relentlessly forward. Thank you for the promise of your word, and we trust in it, and we look to you for everything we need for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.